William Law. William Law was a priest with the Church of England in the 1700s. He wrote these words, published in 1729. Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. Could you therefore work miracles? You could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit, for it turns all that it touches into happiness. Wow. I mean, I find those words both challenging and honestly a bit surprising. I find them surprising because of where the conversation goes. Who's the greatest saint in the world? Law asks. And he answers his own question by declaring that the greatest saint in all the world is the man, the woman, the person of gratitude. I mean, I don't know. Is that what you answer when you ask yourself, who is the greatest saint? Of course, probably most of us don't ask ourselves, who is the greatest saint in all the world? But if you were to ask yourself that question, would that be your response? I doubt that too many of us think of greatness, greatness, greatness in terms of gratitude. That's a point worth pondering. And then Law says, could you therefore work miracles? Which is what we think great saints would do, right? Could you therefore work miracles? You could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit. And that's the second part of this thing that surprises me. So much of what we talk about when it comes to building a virtuous life, to living a life that honors God, that pleases God, has to do with what we do for others and how we serve others, about moving beyond this fixation upon ourselves, which is something something every one of us suffers from, moving beyond this fixation on ourselves in order that we might serve somebody else. So when you think about someone greater than even a worker of miracles, when you think about the greatest saint in all the world, you'd think that the focus would be on what that person has done or is able to do for others. But if William Law was right, while others may well benefit from your personal practice of gratitude, the primary beneficiary when you develop a thankful spirit, the person who has the most to gain by being always thankful to God, by receiving everything as an instance of God's goodness and having a heart always ready to praise God for it, the primary beneficiary of an attitude of gratitude is you. Which means that if William's Law is right, today's conversation is about doing something for yourself. Now that messes me up. I don't preach about doing something for yourself. I'm the guy who tells you that you're already doing too much for yourself, that it is not about you, that it's time for you to lay down your life and take up your cross and give up your selfish ways, right? Pastor, I need a little me time. No, you need a little knee time where you get down on your knees and repent for your selfish, undisciplined life. Can I get an amen? Well, it's a new me today. William Law has birthed a new pastor, all right? And today, I want to encourage you, beginning today, to do something for yourself. I want to encourage you to grow in gratitude. Here's the thing. Modern science suggests that what he said 300 years ago, what William Law said 300 years ago was right. Only a few years back, Psychology Today published identified 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. And if you've researched this at all, I saw a list that go 29 scientific gratitudes, 31 scientific gratitudes. Be grateful. Get it? Grateful that I'm only identifying 7. But they speak to the truth of what we're talking about this morning. Research reveals that gratitude can have at least these 7 benefits. That gratitude opens the door to more relationships. According to a 2014 study showing appreciation is not just good manners, though it is, but can help you win new friends. The study found that thanking a new acquaintance makes them more likely to seek an ongoing relationship. So whether you thank a stranger for holding the door or send a quick thank you note to that coworker who helped you with a project, acknowledging other people's contributions can lead to new opportunities relationally. Gratitude improves physical health. According to a 2012 study, grateful people experience fewer aches and pains, and they report feeling healthier than other people. Grateful people are also more likely to take care of their health. They exercise more often. They're more likely to attend regular checkups with their doctors. That contributes to longevity. Gratitude improves your physical health. Gratitude improves psychological health. It reduces a boatload full of toxic emotions, envy, resentment, frustration, regret. Robert Emmons, a PhD leading gratitude researcher, has conducted multiple studies on the link between gratitude and well-being and confirms that gratitude increases happiness and reduces depression. Gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Grateful people are more likely to behave in a pro-social manner. That's a good thing, by the way, if you didn't know. Even when others behave less kindly. This from a University of Kentucky study conducted in 2012. Study participants who ranked higher on gratitude scales were less likely to retaliate against others. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Study participants who ranked higher on gratitude scales were less likely to retaliate against others even when given negative feedback. They experienced more sensitivity and empathy toward other people and a decreased desire to seek revenge. So gratitude, think about this, will help you embrace Jesus' command to bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Gratitude improves your sleep. Specifically, one study discovered that writing in a gratitude journal improves your rest. That if you'd spend just 15 minutes before you go to bed jotting down a few grateful sentiments, you'll sleep better, you'll sleep longer. Could we take a minute and think about how different that might be to what you're doing now before you go to bed? How many of you rest easy after you've read Facebook? Come on, help me. How many of you rest easy after you've watched the evening news, right? All right, just gratitude. Gratitude improves self-esteem. Self-esteem. Studies show that gratitude increases self-esteem, reduces social comparisons. And rather than becoming resentful towards people who may be seem to be in a better position than you after you've been on Facebook right before you go to bed, rather than becoming resentful towards others, which is a major factor in reduced self-esteem, grateful people are able to appreciate even other people's accomplishments, even other people's blessings, and feel better about themselves at the same time. Like, rejoice with those who rejoice. Seems like a biblical principle to me. One more. Gratitude increases mental strength. This might be especially important on Veterans Day weekend. Research shows that gratitude not only reduces stress, but may also play a major role in overcoming trauma. A 2006 study published in Behavior Research and Therapy found that Vietnam War veterans with higher levels of gratitude experienced lower rates of post-traumatic stress syndrome. 2003 study published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology found that gratitude was a major contributor to resilience following the terrorist attacks of September 11th. Recognizing all you have to be thankful for, even during the worst times of your life, fosters resilience. So I return to the quote with which we started. Could you therefore work miracles? Could you therefore work miracles? You could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit. This thankful spirit, for it turns all that it touches into happiness. And guess what? Guess what? That truth is something the scriptures have known and the scriptures have called the people of God to all along. Some of you are waiting for me to get to a scripture this morning. How about this one? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is, everybody say this word with me, good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. What a great verse. I wish we had time to talk about the context in which that verse shows up. I wrote 3 pages of notes on them, and then I deleted them all because I knew we didn't have time to chase it. But what a celebration it was of the greatness of God. What an expression of thanksgiving it was. This is a verse that's quoted when David brings the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, into Jerusalem. You ought to read 1 Chronicles chapters 15 and 16 later this afternoon. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. It just feels good to say it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 is another. Devote yourselves to prayer. Everybody says, that's good, right? Be watchful. That's good. And, say it with me, thankful. Thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice. How long? Always. Pray. How often? Continually. Give thanks. What? In all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Some people spend an awful lot of time and energy trying to discern the will of God. And there might be an area where exactly what the Lord intends is unclear, or maybe just leaving it up to you to make a sensible decision, right? But in this matter that we are discussing this morning, the will of God is consistently clear. Rejoice always, pray always, give thanks in all circumstances, because this is what God wills for you in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite gratitude challenges, and if you're wondering, yeah, this is where I'm finally kind of getting to maybe what's a text. One of my favorite gratitude challenges comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. In the context we have it, it's addressed to the church at Ephesus, but it was probably intended as a circular, what we call a circular letter, a letter to be sent from local church to local church. And when you'd read it in Ephesus, you'd insert the name Ephesus in there. And when you read it at the church at Colossae, you'd say Colossae. And if you read it at Thessalonica, you'd say Thessalonica at that point in the particular verse. Today you might think in terms of maybe an open letter or even just a blog post. And Ephesians, wish we had time to talk about this, he says, preparing to take a minute to talk about it. Ephesians just opens with this explosion of praise to God. If you look in your Bible, verses 3 through 14, if I remember my studies correctly, verses 3 through 14 are all one sentence in the original. Talk about a run-on sentence. There it is, right? And that run-on sentence is all about gratitude, all about everything that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every, everybody say every. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. What a foundation for everything that's to come. You've not just been blessed with temporary stuff. You've not just been blessed with stuff where rust and moth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. You've been blessed with spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You've heard me quote from Ephesians chapter 2 all the time. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is what? By grace you have been saved. Chapter 3, Paul prays, I'm just getting highlights, right? But he prays for believers everywhere. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The very nature of what it means to be a family, the very nature of fatherhood comes from God Himself. And I pray, Paul says, that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, may stay planted at home in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in what? In love, right? May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, this is a great verse, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that you can't begin to know. Isn't that a great phrase? To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all. Everybody say all. All the fullness of God. Chapter 4, this great call to the people of God, to the body of Christ, to under the leadership that God provides, grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ Jesus, right? Chapter 5, this is where I'm going. Chapter 5, Paul gets, and I'm only going to just touch it, but Paul gets down to specifics. Starting verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. Making melody to the Lord with your heart, right? So the focus and the source to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks, what's it say? Always. Come on, everybody. What's the word? Always. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just want to suggest to you that this thankful spirit that William Law wrote about in our opening quote is the very sort of spirit Paul writes about here. And that this kind of a spirit is experienced in our lives and evidenced by our lives when we live our lives in cooperation with and dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The very sort of spirit of thankfulness that William Law writes about is what Paul writes about here, and it's experienced in our lives, and it's evidenced by our lives when we live our lives in cooperation with and dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit. Paul makes a distinction here. He draws a contrast between drunk with wine, which he says leads to debauchery or is debauchery. Some translations, maybe more favorite of mine, says dissipation. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation has to do with waste, with the squandering of resource, with the kind of indulgence that produces no benefit and often brings harm. And Paul says, don't let that kind of wastefulness be characteristic of your life. Rather, let this be characteristic of your life. Be filled with the Spirit, capital S. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the verb there is present tense. So it carries the connotation of keep on being filled with the Spirit. There is that moment, we've talked about it from the book of Acts, there is that moment of being filled, there is that moment, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise until you receive what the Father is giving you. There is that moment of being filled, this is an amen opportunity, but there is a lifetime of staying filled. Do not be drunk with wine. But keep on being filled. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? And we could talk, rightly so, about being filled with the Spirit in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, right? About tongues and interpretation and faith and miracles and prophecy and healings and all the gifts of the Spirit that Scripture identifies. But we are not fully letting Scripture be our blueprint, which is what we said we were going to do, right? This house we're building, Scripture is our blueprint. We are not fully letting Scripture be our blueprint unless we speak as well about the evidence of the Spirit's activity that is described in this particular passage. Be filled with the Spirit. How does that show up? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
There is a song. I mean, I think that's what Paul says here. I don't know a better way to describe it. There is a song that rises from the grateful heart, from the thankful heart. It's a song that resonates within the body, right? to which the body, you know what resonance is, right? It's when there's a response to a sound or a tone. The violin, you string the violin and the string vibrates, but the whole body of the violin resonates. There's a song that rises from the heart of the grateful that resonates throughout the whole body of Christ. A song that fellow believers find encouraging and motivating and reassuring and energizing and hope-filled. Isn't that what we said? That's the kind of church we want to be. We want people to be blessed to be here. We want them to walk in the door and know the presence of God, sense the presence of God, know something good is about to happen to them. And there's a song that rises in a thankful people so that your gratitude overflows into the lives of others, such that when you are grateful, as you grow in gratitude, not only are you blessed, but your presence blesses and encourages everyone else as well. Yeah. And what more saintly activity could there be? What more saintly activity could there be than to encourage and bless somebody else in this journey of faith? My heart today is simply to encourage you in what you already know to be true. Growing, right? Building, developing a consistent attitude of gratitude. A heart from which, in partnership with the Spirit of God Himself, from which you are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A heart that sings with gratitude to God. I don't care if you can't carry a tune. Your heart can be glad and that'll show up somewhere if it is. Of course, it'll show up somewhere if it isn't. Because a heart of gratitude will suit you well and serve you well as a child of the King. And I am aware that my saying it and your knowing it true doesn't mean it automatically happens. Just like the acquisition of most any virtue, gratitude is a learned habit. Gratitude is a learned habit. So let me give you some specific encouragement as I start towards wrapping things up a little bit. Let me just give you five things to help you in growing in gratitude. Number one, practice makes perfect. So practice. So practice. And this is where you need to know that when you practice something but fail at it, when you are practicing and don't get it perfectly the first time or the 30th time or the 50th time or the 100th time, the thing to do is not to give up, but the thing to do is to what? Keep on practicing. Yeah, I expected a rousing amen on that. It says right here in my notes, congregation will respond with shouts of amen. I know that's what it says right here, right? Keep on. Do you ever, okay, here's an amen opportunity. Do you ever find yourself complaining? Yeah, I knew that, right? All right, how about this? Practice responding. When you catch yourself complaining, maybe you could practice yourself responding to your own complaints by finding something to be thankful for instead. Begin to rewire your own brain to be as proficient at recognizing the good in your life as you are at identifying the difficult. Practice. What's the old joke? Tourists ask somebody in New York, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. Right? How do you grow a grateful heart? Practice. Practice makes perfect. Practice. Second, dare to express gratitude regardless of the situation. Dare to express gratitude regardless of the situation. We read it from 1 Thessalonians. Give thanks in all circumstances. And you've heard the distinction, I'm supposing. Paul didn't say give thanks for every circumstance. Paul said give thanks in every circumstance. There's a difference and you can learn it and you can do it. Know that God is... How many of you know that God redeems everything, that nothing is lost when our lives are submitted to Him? All right, so know that God is redeeming the situation. God is sustaining you through it. Do not limit your perspective to only the moment. Purposefully look for what God is doing in the moment and through the moment that might well count for eternity. And when you cannot, in spite of looking diligently for it, when you cannot see a thing that God could possibly be doing in what you're walking through, know that Scripture still remains true. Romans chapter 8, 28 still remains true. We know that in all things, everybody say, all things. God works for the good of those who love Him. Do you love Him? God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That is, I don't care how often you've heard it quoted. I don't care how insensitively you might have heard it quoted in some difficult context. It remains the Word of God and absolutely true. Learn to live. This is what we talked about a minute ago. Learn to live in gratitude for what God's promised, even though you may not have received it or experienced it yet. Be grateful for all you anticipate God will do. A.W. Tozer celebrates this kind of attitude as purer faith. Perhaps it takes a purer faith, he says, to praise God for unrealized blessings than for those we once enjoyed or those we enjoy now. Dare to express gratitude regardless of the situation. Third, praise God when all is well. Now, I just say that. I think it's obvious, but I think it's critical. I think we're conditioned to believe that things will go, ought to go well for us, that life will go well. And when life runs smoothly, we tend to miss this as a gift from God. We overlook how He protects and how He provides and how He guides us along the way to green pastures and still waters. James is clear that every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Praise God when all is well. Fourth, look for the good. Look for the good. Learn to see how even bad experiences, can produce good outcomes. Take time to consider the benefits that have grown out of the difficult times in your life. I heard somebody say the other day how grateful they were that God hadn't answered every prayer they lifted up. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes even, maybe it takes a little time to step away from a situation or whatever, but after some time we can see the good. We can see how difficult experiences helped us gather strength and momentum and wisdom in order that we might experience all that God has in store for us. Those future blessings we're daring to thank Him for now. Learning to look for the good. Knowing that, as Paul wrote, Paul knew something about troubles. How many of you know that? Right? What did he say? I mean, he's shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, all left for dead, all sorts of stuff. Anybody been there? No, we really haven't. But we can still identify with our light and momentary troubles. This is in light of what's coming for us. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Just got this image in my head of this little bitty scrawny boxer in the ring with big Brutus. Light and momentary troubles, eternal glory. Learning to look for the good, keeping an eternal perspective, builds the capacity, because we want to grow in gratitude, right? Builds the capacity to be more thankful, even during times of difficulty. Stand with me. I'm going to give you number five, and we're going to wrap up. Start now. Who's the guy? Who's the siding salesman? Continental Siding. Call now. There it is. Or click. Call or click. Call or click now. Start now. Start. I mean, here's what I know. I don't know much, but here's something I know. Just a few weeks from now, every one of us every person who might hear this message online, every person you'll encounter at the grocery store or the office or the plant or the schoolroom or the convenience store, every one of us will stop what we are doing. We will break the routine and we will celebrate this holiday we call Thanksgiving Day. I am challenging you not to wait. Beat the rush. Act now, right? Don't wait. Start now. Start today. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever.
Yes.
Forever. 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 If any person, if any body of believers ever had a reason to be thankful, it's the people of God. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were done for. We weren't down for the count. The count had been held. They'd already reached 10. It was over. Dead in our transgressions, our sins. We were by nature children of wrath, destined for destruction. But because of His great love for us, we read this a minute ago, God, who is rich in mercy. I tend to just read it, but I just love the fact that it isn't even our need. It's who He is that prompts Him to act. It doesn't say, but because we were dead in our transgressions and sin, because we were, no, that was true, but the fact is because of His great love for us, because of who He is, not because of who you are, and that's why you can't change God's love for you.
Come on.
Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, right, as all of eternity unfolds, in the coming ages, He might put on display the surpassing riches of His grace demonstrated by His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, not our own workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. And my friends, if we ever had a reason to celebrate, there it is right there. Let's celebrate together. Come on, lead us, team, would you? Come on.